praise God, everybody. Welcome to When the Devil Knocks. I'm sorry, let me introduce myself again. I'm Pastor Dave Dolan. I pastor New Life Church here. I pastor an incredible group of people. Welcome this morning to our third message in When the Devil Knocks. Y'all a little slow, but you're worth waiting on. And this probably is the most challenging message out of the three that will dig into our life. You see, the battle is not against flesh and blood. If we can simply place that on the altar of our heart and cause it to be a real strength and principle in our life, people are not your problem. Now, I know you may be saying, but you don't know who I deal with. You don't know who I live with. You don't know who I work with. You don't know who lives in my neighborhood, but people are not the problem. There is an entity called the devil that is behind it. The Bible calls him the dragon, the serpent, the deceiver. In Genesis, it calls him the Nakash, the subtle one who tries to trick you. And so even Jesus called him the father of lies. Every lie is birthed or has its origin somewhere. But Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is the antidote for every lie. The Word of God has the ability to negate everything that you are challenged with, and it has the ability to challenge you to change. And you might be saying, well, I don't know if I'm ready to engage in this battle. It's too late. You're already in it. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you already are being engaged by the prince of darkness. He wants to overwhelm you. He wants to overshadow you. He wants to steal your joy, steal your hope, steal your finances, steal your relationship with others, steal your relationship with God, because he was very clear in John chapter 10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the antidote, again, is to turn to him, because he's the giver and the author of all life. Did you know you can have joy in the day that we live? Are you aware that when you face anything, you can walk in the peace of God? Do you know that you can have strong relationships in the kingdom and people will pray for you and you can pray for them? Are you aware that there are churches that God is raising up that have strength in them? And if you will connect in worship and in prayer and in the Word of God, it will change and revolutionize your life. It is a daily spiritual attack, but let me say to you that you have to be quick to respond, because to hesitate can create doubt and unbelief and uncertainty about what you believe. But when you respond quickly, it's almost as if faith rises up, strength comes, peace comes, help comes, and you have that assurance that God is working in your behalf. We discovered in week one that Satan is a deceiver that targets your mind with lies. Last week, we discovered that he is an accuser who targets your heart with accusations. He is the accuser of the brethren. Every time you do something wrong, think something wrong, speak it, whatever it might be, he's there to accuse you, to demoralize you, to take away your hope. But Jeremiah 29:11 says this, God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. I am burdened today by what I see happening across our world, in our culture, in our churches. It's almost as if we have retreated into this cocoon where we're trying to find some kind of strength, but strength does not come when you find yourself isolated. Strength comes when you connect with God and you connect with others. Get a hold of a life group. I'm watching men and women change. Takes time out of your schedule. It'll interrupt Sunday night football or whatever is happening on Sunday night, the reruns of the dating game. Why are you watching it anyway? You're already married. Why are you looking around? Why do you have a roving eye? I'm sorry, that's not even a part. I will address that later. The devil doesn't attack just when you're weak. Sometimes he can attack when you feel the strength of God, when you have overcome after your greatest battle, because not only is he willing to attack your will and your mind, but he is the destroyer that can attack your will with pride. If there is anything that is demolishing and demoralizing relationships, marriages, the church, it's pride. And somewhere we've got to attack that. We've got to approach it. He doesn't only attack you when you feel down and makes you feel unworthy. He can come against you when you feel like you've accomplished a great victory, because sometimes in your successes, you're the most vulnerable. Because we take a breath, we believe that the enemy's not going to attack us. That's why when we have a great success, I'm really on my guard. I want to pray and declare the power of the blood of Jesus. Then is when I need to go to the mountaintop and really worship God, because it's in worship that my perception shifts and my expectations change, and I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and so are you. Poised and strategic to attack is what he does. Say, Pastor, why are you even addressing this? Because some people in the kingdom are not aware, at least they act like they're unaware of what's happening around them. And as long as it doesn't affect their life, they're okay. But I'm telling you, somewhere, someday, some moment, something's going to affect your life. Will you be ready? Will you declare the word of God? Will you be ready to worship, or will you get run over? Hallelujah. David was an incredible young man, and when he achieved the height of king over Judah, it was at that moment when he had great successes that the enemy came against him. And when you begin to examine David's life and his sin, was it his lust for Bathsheba that was his greatest sin? Was it the fact that he had Bathsheba's husband murdered and plotted strategically to have him taken care of? Or was it when he walked down the aisle and everybody thought King David was so great because he was marrying Bathsheba, who had lost her husband in battle, and taking upon himself this child that she was pregnant with? He lived a lie for many months until Nathan the prophet confronted him. You see, at some point, God loves you so much and has so much destiny and so much purpose for your life, he's willing to confront you and say, you need to deal with this because I want you to get past this. This issue has become a wall that you're not being able to navigate. Was it David's lust and adultery and murder that was his greatest sin? Because in those actions, four people died as a result of it. He would lose his son Absalom. The baby that Bathsheba was carrying would die. Uriah died. There were four people that lost their life. But then David did something else. He created a sin that caused 70,000 people to die. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and just remind you of what the Bible says that the enemy is up to and what the devil is attempting to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. In the King James, it says this: be sober, be vigilant. In other words, you need to awaken yourself from sleep. You cannot be vigilant if you're asleep. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to be condemning, but I believe that 50% of the church is asleep. I believe that 50% of the church doesn't even have a value or is concerned about the lost. I believe that 50% of the church, and I believe I can prove it biblically to you, that they haven't aroused themselves from sleep, and we need to shake ourselves. If you have to go home today on the way home and say, honey, just grab my coat and shake me a little bit because there's too much happening in my life and I feel a slumber coming over me and I need to be a war fighter and not a mercenary that just responds. I need to take some territory back that's been in my life and lost. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. As long as I'm getting a paycheck, as long as relationships are going pretty well, doesn't matter who I walk with or who I hang with, as long as there's some decent relationships, I'm good. But you're not being discreet and you're not being wise and you're not watching. And the enemy's trying to overpower you and overtake you. Be vigilant. Awaken yourself from sleep, because your adversary, he's not just mine. He's not just Mel's. He's not just my wife's. He's not just Bill's. He's your adversary. He has a plot. He has a plan. He's working on a strategy for your defeat. But we win. If you will awaken yourself and realize that there's power in the blood and power in the name of Jesus, and every day when my feet touch the floor, we give honor to God, because he is the supreme captain in chief of the army of the Lord of hosts, and he's got my best in mind, and today I'm going to win no matter what I fight. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Can I tell you, you're a winner. But maybe you need to arouse yourself and recognize and say, look in the mirror and go, I win today. I don't feel like it, doesn't look like it, but I win. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. May infers permission. And he can do no more than what my God would allow. And if for some reason God would allow an attack on my blind side, it is for my good. It is for his glory. Something good is going to come out of it. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to take my pain and use it for a purpose. I'm going to take my pain and use it as a weapon to find somebody that can be set free. So be wise. Be alert. Tell somebody, shake yourself. Don't make me come over there and shake you. Because I will. David, at the height of his national platform as a hero, the women sang in the street. Women were singing songs about David. My wife's never wrote a song about me. Probably never will, especially after today. Anybody else, your wife ever written a song about you? They were singing songs about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. All of a sudden, in the midst of this great victory and everything in the kingdom is going well, I believe the enemy wants to attack him, not when he stumbled, not when he was overwhelmed, but at the height of his success. You see, pride enters in when we're successful, and the enemy will just begin to tell you how great you are. Look at the great land, David. Look at the amount of people that you've conquered. Look at your kingdom. Look, there's women in the streets singing about you. You are America's idol. And all of a sudden, he begins to have an enlarged picture of who he is, because you are no more vulnerable to an enemy's attack than when you're full of pride. Pride says, I deserve better. I deserve better than what I have. And so we start looking and we forget the enemy is trying to sneak in and trying to calculate in a way to take us captive. Pride begins to overwhelm us. David begins to deal with that in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible is very, very clear, and it is incredible. Evidently, that's not working. This always works. If you can't find it, turn here. Some people depend on their iPhone, and they don't know where Scripture is. It's in there. You just have to find it. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. At the height of his national platform as a hero, the enemy says, why don't you number the people and see how great you are? Why don't you number the people and see the enormity of how much you've conquered and what you reign over? Why don't you number the people and just take a look at what really has taken place? But in doing that, 70,000 people would die because of his pride. Can I ask you a question? What has happened in our life because of pride? What have we missed? Where has the enemy tried to come in? We've all had to deal with it. Every one of us. When things are going well, It's because we don't understand who we are in Christ and we're looking for some physical victory to begin to make us feel like we are somebody. It's not what happens to you. It's not what you do in life. It's who you are and whose you are that causes you to walk in victory and walk in confidence and walk in strength. It's not what you've accomplished. It's not what you've done, because there are people that feel like they haven't accomplished much. But what's the value of a soul? What's the value of making a difference in somebody's life? Can I tell you, it's huge. It's enormous. It validates what Jesus did on Calvary. So the enemy wants to sneak in, and he wants to overwhelm you with pride, and he wants to get you in a position where he can find vulnerability. You see, David began to number the people. Even though in the Old Testament, Moses took a census, it's not that the census was wrong, it's the motive of your heart. Moses took a census to give glory to God. David took a census and commanded every man over 20 years old to bring a half a shekel as a ransom to remember what God had delivered them from. But David did it as an act of personal pride. He did it so he could overwhelm himself with his own greatness, with his own ability. Because taking a census is not bad. It's just your motive. And then we find that Joab, his head general, was not happy about this census. He felt like it was the wrong thing, but he went ahead and obeyed. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 6 and 7, "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel." So God brought judgment. Whenever there's pride, a fall is around the corner. And I'm watching pride intrude into our culture, into our churches. Whatever happened to humility? Whatever happened to walking humbly before God? Whatever happened to esteeming the other person greater than yourself in our relationships, on the job, whatever it might be? Because that's where real freedom is. When David committed adultery, here's what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 12, because Nathan approached him, and Nathan began to tell him a story about a man who had many sheep. And this man who had many sheep went and took a lamb from a man, and it was his only lamb. And David said, "Show me that man. He will pay the consequences." And Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." Because pride leads us to calculations. Pride leads us and embraces arrogance. Pride causes us to move back from the will of God and the presence of God and the peace of God. Pride says, "I deserve better." Pride says, "I need something more than what God has given me." Can I tell you, you will never know how great God is until he's all you have. When he's all you need, he will be there. When he's all you have, he'll be all you need. But pride has invaded the church. From the pulpit to the pew, and somewhere the church has got to come back to a place of humility. Is it possible that the challenges that men and women in the kingdom have been going through are for twofold? So that in our brokenness, God can give us a way to the world. And number two, so that he can break the hard exterior of our own pride, because we've built a wall around ourselves because maybe of the things that we've walked through. And we've said, "I'll never be hurt like that again. I'll never be damaged like that again. They'll never speak to me like that again." But what we don't understand is God is more than enough. And when we walk in humility, we release the anointing and the power of God. There's not a person within the sound of my voice that probably has not been hurt by a Christian. It just is what it is. If you're looking for a perfect church, this is not it. If you're perfect, you're not allowed to come here. I'm sorry. I'll send you to a place that they think they're perfect and they gloat over their perfections. And so in that moment, David recognizes what has happened. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. The old guy can't see. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have a real struggle because I hang around enough preachers and I hang around enough people and I hang around enough people. How many of you know people in your world that are a little more arrogant and a little more prideful than what you can almost tolerate? When you see that, don't mimic that. Determine in your heart, I'm not going to walk that way. I want to walk in humility. In fact, maybe I need to bless them. Maybe that's what they need. Maybe they need somebody to speak something good into their life. Maybe they need a blessing in their life, because you're never more vulnerable than when you're full of pride. Maybe you're dealing with it today. See, it's really difficult for me. And just don't tell Deborah this. I hate it when she's right. Because there have been times I've gone, I don't really know what to do with this, and she's right. I thought I was supposed to be right. Gentlemen, you're awful quiet this morning. I thought I was supposed to be right. Can I just tell you, I enjoy being right? Does that tell you anything? Don't be afraid to say it. We have to battle pride. We have to battle it. And we have to know that our confidence and our security is in God. Uzziah in the Old Testament developed a weapon that they could launch off the top of a wall that would release against the enemy some things that were so destructive. And his fame spread abroad, and he began to be prideful. He began to be puffed up about all of those things. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, but when he had become powerful, he also became what? Proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord his God by entering the sanctuary of the Lord's temple. He was not supposed to be in there. He was a king, not a priest. And he wanted to personally burn incense on the altar. That's why Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah had just returned from a funeral service. And Isaiah began to write, and God began to speak to him. And Isaiah didn't see himself clearly, because, you know, pride can tell you you aren't anything. It doesn't only cause you to be puffed up. Pride can tell you you're not anything, you'll never amount to anything. And so we're constantly looking for those cordial phrases from other people to build us up. What happens when you don't have people around you that will encourage you? David had to learn that. He came back to Ziklag and the city was burned, and he had to encourage himself in the Lord, because there was no one there to bring encouragement into his life. Pride can take you out of ministry. It can hurt your marriage. It can hurt your relationship with God. It can hurt your friendship. It can hurt your credibility and your witness. I hear people not say this, but here's the way some people act that I've come in contact with. Nobody here. I'm so holy, I don't need any help. Someday you're going to need some help. Someday you're going to need somebody to pray for you. Someday you're going to need somebody to communicate and talk to you. I'd never do that. I don't need anyone. I've got this. But Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride precedes destruction, and an arrogant spirit appears before a fall. If you see somebody with pride, you immediately should begin to pray for them and say, God, help them, speak to them, contend with their heart. Talk to them in ways that they will understand, because I don't want to see them fall. I don't want to see them have to go through that. Because if you have pride and then you fall, now you've got to re-navigate everything. Why wasn't God there? Because it's difficult sometimes to take personal responsibility. Awful quiet, but it's okay. Because there's enough times in my life that I don't want to remember that I have messed up royally. I didn't just messed up, it was a royal mess up. Anybody ever else messed up royally? I mean, you messed up really well. It was incredible. Heaven marked it down. And all of your friends won't let you forget it. We have to get past that. We have to know that in that moment, I learned something. I don't want to allow myself to come into that position where I felt so much pride that I made a wrong decision. I want to make sure that I walk humbly. That's a daily exercise. God, thank you for allowing me to serve you. Thank you for allowing me to serve these great people. Thank you for people that are willing to come and listen to the bald-headed preacher today. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thanksgiving begins to set an attitude in your heart where you're grateful for everybody you come in contact with. Some of you need a praise break right now. Thank you, Jesus. God, we bless your name. We honor you. We worship you. Thank you that you're crushing the pride in my heart. So, pride comes before what? Destruction or a fall. I talked with a gentleman years ago when we first launched the church, and he was a businessman in this town, and I had known him for years, and here's what he told me. I'm just a self-made person. I've worked hard. I deserve this. God's not helped me. When you get to the point where you take your talent, your ability, you exalt it above God, you're in trouble. It's dangerous. There are those people that say, you know what, I'd get into a recovery group, but I've got this problem, but I'm not going to share it with anybody. I'm not going to ask for any help because asking for help is weakness. Really? It takes an enormous amount of strength to ask for help. And say, I need some help. I can't do this by myself. I did something Friday that I haven't done for 30 years. Never should have done it. Paid a price. But my pride was so wounded, I had to ask for help. Crawled under my house, and I thought I was going to insulate the new part that was built with insulation. I don't move like I used to. Anybody else not move with agility and speed? I got half of it put up. I'm crawling across semi-mud. Then I turn around and sit on rocks. I did not know that this part of your body could hurt so enormously for 3 days. I'm in pain now, and I don't want to sit down, so I'm just going to keep preaching. You're either going to get saved or delivered, or you're going to get tired and fall asleep. And so I'm sitting there in my recliner, can't hardly move. Have you ever had one of those moments where everything in your body hurts? I finally found that nerve my mom said was her last nerve. I sat on it, and I hollered for Deb. I said, would you pray for me? I'm not going to make it if you don't pray. I'm normally the one that prays. And so all the while, the devil is going, you are a moron. And I went, I know it, but I promise you I will never do this again. So my son's going to finish it. He don't even know it. This is the first he's heard of it. Pride comes in when we think we can do something and we think we can handle something, we really need to ask for help. And then we have a problem and a struggle and it overwhelms us. We can't manage it, whatever it is in life. And then we have to navigate all of those things. James chapter 4 and verse 6, James uses some military terminology that helps us understand what we need to do and how we need to approach this. James chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8. And he gives grace generously, unmerited favor, divine enablement to get through whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're challenged with. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud. You got to hear that. You need to hear that. He opposes, he resists the proud because you can't touch God if you're proud. The only way you can touch God is to humble yourself at an old rugged cross on Calvary's hill and say, God, I can't do this. I can't make it through life. I can't handle it on my own. I need you. It's the only way. But I read this again this morning. He resists. He opposes the proud. If you're struggling today, maybe it's because you've allowed pride in your life and you're wondering where God is, and God says, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for a dose of humility. I'm waiting to hear out of your mouth that you need me, that you can't live without me. And when I hear that, there is nothing I will not do for you. There's no arena that I will not help you with. Resist the devil. We've got people trying to resist the devil but not humble themselves before God. If you resist the devil and you haven't humbled yourself before God, you'll get beat. So humble yourself before God. They're the twin towers of power. When you humble yourself before God, it gives you the power to resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. When you are submitted to God, you don't hesitate. You speak the word of God boldly. Verse 7 or verse 8, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Why are we so fearful of getting close to God? Why are we fearful of talking to him on a daily basis? Why are we fearful of worshiping and getting close to him? Are we concerned that nobody knows us like God? He knows everything about us and still has his arms open wide and willing to embrace us and help us and strengthen us. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. When pride comes into my life, my loyalty is immediately divided. I've exalted myself. Hello? I would love to turn this platform over to somebody else who could share some of their prideful experiences. I remember being in a meeting and they'd asked me to come and preach. I'd preached there before and it seemed like God had moved miraculously and powerfully. But that particular service, it's almost like nothing was moving, nothing was happening, nothing was stirring, not even a mouse. And in my mind, I'm thinking, God, where have I missed it? In my mind, I'm thinking, you've always moved for me before. And while I'm preaching this message, he said, I have, but now this time your pride has become a little elevated and I'm not moving until you humble yourself. So I didn't tell anybody. I said, well, let's just take a praise break. And while they're worshiping God, I said, God, forgive me for my pride. Lord, I humble myself before you. And lo and behold, in that meeting, we had 22 people healed instantly. When we humble ourselves before God, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will do what? How many people do I know that are down? They're downtrodden. They're overwhelmed. They've lost their fight. If we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, what does it mean to humble ourselves? It means to say, God, everything in my life that I have, everything I've ever been, everything I'll ever be is because of you. And I want you to know I can't live without you. I want to walk this journey with you. I want you to intrude into every facet of my life. I want you to be involved in every decision. I want you to be my strength, my help. The King James says submit or voluntarily yield. When you submit to God, you have real power. Don't elevate yourself. Do you know why? A gentleman told me years ago, he shared this scripture with me from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. He said, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, and a stranger and not your own lips. Because what you do will be validated by what other people say. I can think of great things in your life that God has allowed you to accomplish and conquer and to do. When it comes to God and the devil, there's no middle ground. You're on one side or the other. You can't live on the fence. You can't sit on the fence. You can't live life on the fence because you'll never defeat a demon that you're flirting with. You can't hold hands with God and the world because somebody is lording over you. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or are you navigating your course? Or are you making excuses for what you want to do in life? Everybody else is doing it, but that doesn't make it right. Everybody else is saying it, but that doesn't make it right. It's okay, but that doesn't make it right. The Word declares what's right and what's wrong. And somewhere the church has got to get to a point where they are totally, absolutely, 100% sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and they navigate life, and they think about what they're going to do, and think about what they're going to say, think about what they're going to watch, think about what they're going to read, and think about where they're going to go. How is this going to affect the kingdom? How is it going to affect my influence? What are other people going to say about me if they see me there? Well, it's none of their business. No, but you are a believer. You are a disciple. You're an ambassador. You're representing Jesus Christ. So I want to be careful. I want to be careful about all of those things in my life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says some pretty potent, powerful things. I told you in advance, my disclaimer was this message may be hard to swallow. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. How much in love are you with the things this world can offer you? I'm just asking a question. How much in love, which way do your affections go with what this world can offer you? Because it can offer you a lot. How much in love are you with that? For when you love the world, the cosmos, the things that are in this world, I have to have this. I have to have that. Your kids scream at you in the store because Sugar Smacks and Kellogg's, they know how your children operate, so they put a new toy in there and they throw a fit there. I don't think our kids ever threw a fit in the store. If they did, they only did once. Have you ever seen other parents that were in Walmart and their kid wanted something and threw themselves on the floor? As a parent, did you ever look at everybody else and go, I don't know whose kid that is. I just was walking down the aisle. Their parents are around here somewhere. How much in love are you with the world? We're not supposed to say this from the pulpit because it's not politically correct in our culture. Because it makes people feel they don't feel good about themselves because they have to evaluate it. I want you to live for God. I want you to do well. I want you to walk in the anointing. I want you to have impact in this world. So my question is, how much in love with this world are you? Because if you're in love with this world, then you do not have the love that you need for your Father, which is in heaven. Because you can't have your allegiance divided. Can anybody tell me what might happen today if I would bring a girlfriend home? Anybody want to take a guess? Pastor Claude's ready to do my memorial service. Terry is ready to go to the jail and visit my wife. But no. Let's just be reasonable. Let's just be reasonable. Deb has her hands full. She has her hands full with faith. She manages everything at the Life Center. She's still hot. But there's times I need to go do things with somebody, and she's not always available. So is it really that big of a deal if I just find and bring? I'll even look for somebody that's within the category of her age, just somebody to go with me. It's not that I don't love her. I just need somebody for that moment. Would that be all right? And yet some of you are holding on to some things that God would call idolatry and trying to justify it and say it's okay. And God's saying, where is your love for me? So, I just want this individual to go with me once in a while. I'm not moving her in. Okay? Does that make you feel better? Would that be better? Would that be okay? I'm getting some hate looks. I just need somebody once in a while. If she's not able to go to a conference with me, I just need somebody to go and help with the tape table. And sit on the front row and cheer me on. And maybe even write a song about me. I don't know. Do you see where this is going? I mean, you know, Thursday nights, Friday morning, Saturday morning, she's busy at the Life Center. I just want somebody to go to Hardee's and have a bacon and cheese and egg slider for $2. Senior coffee is 53 cents. It's not a great expense. It won't be a great burden on me. What are we holding hands with? What are we watching? What are we looking at? What are we embracing that God would say, I'm not pleased with that? What is it that we need to ask Jesus for forgiveness of? Because Lucifer, Satan, the devil, his downfall, you can read in Isaiah 14 when he said five times, I will ascend above the throne of God. I will set my throne in the sides of the north. Five times the devil, a created being, said, I am going to be like God. And God wasn't nervous. He didn't need counseling. He said, I don't think so. He looked at Lucifer and said, you're fired. Cast him out of heaven. He was the worshiping angel. And now because you're made in the image of God, his attack against you is vehement. He has no scruples. He has no boundaries. He will do anything he can do for your demise to get back at God, because he knows God loves you unequivocally, and that you are his, and that Jesus not only laid down his life, but he would come and rescue you at a moment, because the devil knows you've got a love for God in your heart, so he will do anything he can. I'm still looking for somebody to affirm this little need in my life that seems to be rational to me. Just rational. My vehicle holds four people. Five, if necessary. Some of you have already blocked me out. You think I'm off on a tangent. I'm real serious. I've been praying. I've been seeking God. I am very concerned about what's happening in the church. Every church in America should be full with everything that's going on in our land. With abortions at the rise, when governors are signing bills saying that just moments before delivery, you can abort that baby, and then a governor in Virginia says even after it's born, we're going to give the parents time to think about this. And we're just going to ignore it. Doesn't affect me. I'm not worried about it. But it is affecting you, because it's creating a demonic cloud over this nation, and the glory of God is preparing and trying to posture men and women in churches for a move of God. And I believe that God wants to invade the quarters of your life, of your heart, but somewhere we've got to turn loose of the things of the world that we think are more important than God. You may not like me. You may not ever want to come to our church, but I'll tell you this. If you're struggling and you're having problems, you'll find victory, you'll find peace, you'll find help, and you'll find the anointing of God, because God is for us. Well, Satan wants you to exalt yourself. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I love that scripture. A lot of people quote it. They have it as a sign on their fireplace mantle, maybe even a bumper sticker. In an organization that I was in, we had a 1972 orange Beetle Volkswagen. And I put a bumper sticker on my bumper that said, People of the Name. One day I was at my dad's and I ripped it off. He said, why are you tearing it off? Because if I'm not going to live it, I'm not going to advertise it. I want to be it, not just say it. If my people, which are called by my name, he's not talking to the world, he's talking to the church. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, if wicked is too harsh, from ways that are not pleasing, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The only remedy for a move of God, the only remedy for the power of God. You want to see people healed? You want to see them delivered? You want to see them saved? Then the church has got to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for walking in an arena and in a platform where we think we're better than others. I've got stories that I can tell you of people that went to a particular church and were told up front, you're not welcome here. There are churches today that if you have a tattoo, I call it a tattoo. If you had a tattoo, they wouldn't let you come. Even if God didn't like it and you got it when you were in sin, what are you supposed to do? I'm about half tempted to go get one myself. I'm going to tattoo Jesus on my head so that when I pray, you can't get away from him. I think I'll have my fingers tattooed with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just go through the whole book. I think on the back I'll shave my head so that when I'm walking away it says, love Jesus with all your heart. And I would do that, except I'm not willing to pay somebody to hurt me. The key to revival is very simple. And there are preachers going to conferences all over this nation trying to find keys on how to reach their city, how to do all of these things. Would you stand? I'm serious about closing. Would you stand? The key is very simple. Humbling yourself before the hand of God. Acknowledging that He is the only reason that you have any peace, freedom, strength at all. That where you are today is because of Him. And God, take my ability, take my talent, take whatever you've placed within me. Use it for your glory. Use it for your kingdom.